We turn in Holy Scripture this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now our text, verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter's second epistle is certainly applicable today when departure from the truth characterizes virtually the whole Christian church world and persecution increases. Peter wrote in recognition of this very situation developing. Not only does he write to warn the people of God and to admonish them to hold fast that which has been revealed to them, but he writes to give them hope in an apparently hopeless time. We've seen his emphasis on the importance of possessing the true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, in order to remain steadfast over against the waves of false teaching and temptation to ungodliness. Doctrinal knowledge in the church world today is at a very low ebb. 20 years ago, the noted Presbyterian church leader and author and retired seminary professor, Dr. John Gerstner, now in heaven, spoke as a guest lecturer at our seminary. Dr. Gerstner pointed out at that time that the church is probably at its lowest ebb since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He was speaking of the entire nominally Christian church world. He referred to the astounding phenomenon of the prominent church leaders in church whose roots are in the Protestant Reformation, not only accepting Roman Catholicism as a Christian religion, but entering into agreement with them, thus overturning the whole cause of the Great Reformation. He also referred, Dr. Gerstner, to the churches of historic Calvinism, the truth of the Scriptures, who have completely rejected the 5 points of Calvinism to return to the errors of hopeless Arminian teaching. 20 years later now, Dr. Gerstner would have to add to those doctrinal departures the sad increase of ungodliness, the rejection of God's word and precepts within the Christian community as further evidence of the fact that the church in our day is drawing very near to the time of which Jesus warned when he asked the rhetorical question in Luke 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? As Peter points out, one of the chief evils of those who corrupt the word of truth, beside their attack upon the very God of truth, is that they would rob the people of God of their chief hope and their only comfort. Because false teachers feed false hopes. And the fruits of such false teachings are seen in the wicked departure from practical Christianity and godliness. It's only a matter of time when false doctrine takes root that anything goes. And we've seen it in the church world of our day. The simple fact is, seen time and time again in the Old Testament Israel, think of the prophets that prophesied falsely during the days of Jeremiah. That same thing was being repeated in the days of the Apostle Peter and is certainly clearly seen in our day. Because of the imminence of his own death, the Apostle Peter was deeply concerned that God's people continue in the truth foundational to a life of godliness. That they not forget what they had been taught by Jesus and his apostles. That life that they had been taught, the knowledge of the gospel, is foundational to a life of godliness, and therefore to withstanding the many threats that we face increasingly in our day. God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. The certainty of your election in mind is only found in the way of adherence to the truth of the Scripture. And so we are instructed, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, he continues now in the words which we consider, I will not be negligent to put you in always in remembrance of these things, because these are things we must never forget. I call your attention to this text under that theme, things we must never forget. And as we consider this text, we must examine, first of all, the important things, secondly, the necessary remembrance, and finally, the certain urgency. The Apostle Peter, in love for the church, reminds us of the importance of what God has revealed to us. It's obvious that he's referring back to those things which he had been expounding in the previous context, and which was the truth of God as revealed in Holy Scripture and by the preaching of the apostles. He had been speaking about the fruitful life of the Christian, about the virtues of God that come to expression in the lives of his people. But Peter had begun in verse 2 with the reference to God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's the heart of what we must remember, as we heard this morning as well. We have to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. And the importance of those things is exactly because in that knowledge is life eternal. That's what Jesus said in John 17, verse 3. That's exactly what he said. The attitudes seen in the church world of our day are absolutely astounding in the light of what Jesus says concerning the importance of that knowledge. To observe the appalling indifference to the truth today among multitudes who claim to be Christian is to see that of which Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, when he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We must know not a God of our own imagination. We must know the God of truth. And Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now, having stated generally what these things are of which the apostle speaks, I call your attention more specifically to that which we must never forget. To know God. To know that he is God alone, the sovereign, the eternal, the holy one, we must never forget. He's the center of the universe, by whom and for whom all things were created. All scripture reveals that absolutely nothing takes place also in your life and mine without his appointment. In the language of Ephesians 1, verse 11, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. As we observe the development of sin in the world, We must remember that even evil rulers are given their positions by God's sovereign government. Even when that appointment is to the chastisement of his people. Daniel 4, verse 17. The Most High ruleth over the kingdoms of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. God's will is absolutely and sovereignly free, and man's will is always subject to him. To know that one true God is to know that he is sovereign also in the matter of salvation. As the source and fountain of salvation, the gospel proclaims divine election. God from eternity chose a people unto himself in Jesus Christ, rejecting all others in the way of their own sin. He chose his people to live a holy people with lives devoted to him. Through Moses, he told Israel in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you." And then follows that beautiful promise in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." All this belongs to the things you must remember. Yes, to the things that we must remember belongs also that bitter truth of sin. Our sin. The gospel never fails to remind us that all the troubles and trials and tragedies of this life can be traced to one thing, and that's sin. The one thing unbelief hates is to be reminded of sin. Those who reject God's word are always trying to point to hope in man. If only we can overlook our differences, they say, and all try to get along, we can conquer the evil that plagues our world. That's what unbelief says. But the facts remain. And the word of truth exposes the reality of the situation. The cause of all trouble is nothing but a wrong relationship with God. As we heard this morning, idolatry of self and of many other things. The gospel is here to remind us constantly that a wrong attitude toward God, whether individually or as a church or as a world, leads inevitably to sorrow and trouble and final destruction. There's no hope whatsoever until we acknowledge God and humbly bow before him in true repentance. and lay hold of Jesus Christ and his word of truth. It's the only hope. It's the only solution. Because that salvation, which was absolutely impossible for us to obtain, God, by his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, came to save his people from their sins. That was the explicit purpose for his coming, as the angel announced to Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 21. He didn't come to save all men. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save those given him by the Father. And he didn't come to save us in order that we might continue in our sins. He came to save us from our sin. He saved us by laying down his life for us, taking upon himself the death that we deserve. Going to the cross to satisfy God's justice. The effect of his death is that everyone for whom he died is freed from the bondage of sin and death and hell. Not one of them will perish, neither can any man pluck them out of his hand. He gives his own eternal life. He gives that to those for whom he died, drawing them by his irresistible grace into his own fellowship. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's the wonder of the gospel. The truth which is the foundation of this church. These are the important things necessary for you to remember. It's the gospel that holds forth God as God before whom we bow. But let us also understand that truth revealed to us in the Scripture is not merely set before us as theoretical and abstract doctrines. The various teachings of the gospel that have been entrusted to us are all aspects of that one gospel that must be seen in your life and mine. The apostle, as we have seen, has certainly emphasized that in the context. God has given us all these things, after all, that pertain unto life and godliness. To be knowledgeable, but lifeless, is to have nothing more than death. To be orthodox in one's intellectual understanding of God's truth, but to be dead is an abomination in God's sight. And that's emphasized by Christ in his words to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. I know thy works, he said, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You see, beloved, these things that we must remember. The truth of God compels us to examine our whole purpose in life. These things call us to ask ourselves certain questions. Why has God placed me here? What is life all about? I was born, I'm going to die. Is that the whole story? Is the purpose of this earthly existence just to live to feed my own pleasure? Am I here to eat and to drink and to have a good time, to enjoy the pleasure-loving animal kind of existence that the vast majority of people live today? If you face these questions, as you must, in the light of God's truth, the answer is found in this. You and I are here to glorify God. To begin in this life the enjoyment of His fellowship, which will last forever. That's the purpose of life for you who are in Christ Jesus. So in that light, we must remember that what we do in this life is of great importance. Every action counts. Every moment is of significance. When we live in the knowledge of the truth, in the spiritual remembrance of it, then we also live in hope to the glory of God. Now, the inspired apostle points out that it is necessary that you and I remember these things. You understand there's a pretty sad implication there, isn't there? The implication is that you and I tend to forget these things. One of the characteristics that we all share is our tendency to forget things. Forgetfulness is not something limited to old age. Although the ability to memorize is certainly stronger in youth, yet even in youth we easily forget things. We forget people, we forget names, we forget even friends and their needs. And we certainly forget much of what we're taught. We have the constant tendency to forget. And that's true not just of pain and sorrow and certain experiences. It's just as true of certain joys and exalted moments. It may be, for example, that a certain sermon touched you in such a way that caused you to experience great joy of fellowship with God, and how soon it's forgotten. Or you take a sermon like we heard this morning. Maybe you were determined to apply that word of God to your own life in an area where you know that you are weak, and you left God's house with a zeal to perform that which was your desire, and in a matter of hours, with the busyness of your everyday life, forget all about it. And a few days go by, and you, like me, can't even remember what the sermon was about last Sunday. That's how we are, isn't it? Not only so, but the opposite is also true. We tend to remember things we should forget. There are those sinful actions or what we perceive, perhaps falsely, to be unworthy motives. There are those things that perhaps were said to us in the heat of a moment. There are those things that we have done or someone else has done to us that we know very well we should forget. We don't. We carry bitterness in our souls and in our minds sometimes. That's how sin has perverted our thinking. That's what makes sin so annoying and so hateful to us who long to be holy in Christ Jesus. It stands between us and that which is best. And nowhere is that seen more than in the matter of memory. But there's another principle which comes to light in this text. The apostle makes clear that there's a difference between being aware of a thing and really living by it. Notice how he puts it. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Remember, we found in the context that these things and this present truth are true doctrine and true knowledge that comes to expression in a walk of godliness. Now, this is an extremely important point, beloved. And this is an important point exactly in light of what the Bible tells us when it says that there will be many people who are knowledgeable to one degree or another about the truth of Scripture, to whom Jesus says in the day of judgment, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Remember, we are speaking now about the remembrance of those things that are summarized by the truth of the gospel. The danger is that we imagine that because we're aware of a thing, that thing's in our memory. But the mere awareness of something does not necessarily mean that we have it before our minds in a way that is meaningful or of any value. And you who are students will know what I'm talking about if I just call to your mind what life is like in school. Maybe you're sitting in class, or maybe your catechism class for that matter, and you hear certain facts that are being told you, and you think to yourself, yeah, I know this. I've heard this. Nothing new here. And so you don't take any notes. And then come test time, a few weeks later, you can't recall what you heard. You heard it, but you never made it your possession. That which we know of God's truth has to be an abiding principle that governs our thinking. That's what the apostle has in mind here. Satan would persuade us that so long as we're aware of certain moral standards, of certain practices, religious practices, and even truths, all is well. Satan would tell us that an awareness of these things, or a certain head knowledge, is sufficient. That truth doesn't have to be a matter of practice. God tells us here there's a world of difference between knowing what is good and doing it. There's a world of difference between being established in the truth, being brought up in the realm of true doctrine. There's a difference between that and being always in remembrance, in the sense of putting to practice that which is known abstractly. And that world of difference is clearly established by the words of James in James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's not the only text where is set forth that antithesis between head knowledge and an active faith. That's found throughout the Bible. Jesus also said in John 13, verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Or we can point to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we are not careful to differentiate between the awareness of true doctrine and the actual practice of truth, our knowledge will avail us nothing but greater condemnation in the day of judgment. So the point of the text is, you are established in the truth. That is, in your present state, you are surrounded by knowledge of the truth, hearing it preached to you from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. You're well aware of the things that constitute truth. But I know myself well enough to realize there's an absolute necessity of remembering these things constantly. The truth of the gospel must constantly be brought before our minds so that it's front and center. And it's reflected in our lives. The truth of the gospel is all that we must have. Nothing less, nothing more. Because the truth of the gospel is relevant today and always. And if you have a spiritual knowledge of the Bible, you know that too. Not a situation in life that's not addressed in the Bible. The principles of Scripture address every vocation in life, every temptation we face, every relationship, every problem. On the other hand, if you depart from these things, if you wander from the truth of the gospel, you have nothing. Nothing. That's the tragedy of a church that thinks it must follow the world. And that's the tragedy of a young person going astray and rejecting the truth of the gospel with application to our own lives. You'd cast aside the treasures for a pig's trough of trouble? That's what you do. True Christian freedom comes in that sphere of biblical truth as lived by us. We don't want the wavering standards of men. A child who is subjected to different standards by father and mother, and who is told one thing one time and another thing another time, that child has no contentment, no stability. There's stability only in consistency. There's contentment and freedom only in the truth of God. That's why the preaching of the church is to repeat clearly and boldly the whole counsel of God, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and that comes to us with such authority, divine authority, as is expressed in the call to repent and believe. That we must hear, because even as Christians, we're not always living in the consciousness of God. And therefore, we're not always walking in harmony with His truth. That's why we don't always experience the hope that comes only in the way of His truth. Our memory must be constantly stimulated and refreshed. So Peter says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Here again, the idea is not that he wants us to live on memories. That's also a subtle danger used by Satan to destroy the church. You can't live in the past. That will certainly leave you in a pathetic state. That, after all, is to fix your eyes on the things below. There's an essential difference between a sentimental view of life and a truly Christian view of life. There are those who simply follow tradition. That's true in the church. There are those who live in the past simply because it's always been done that way. They don't understand or care about biblical truth or principles. Simply follow tradition. And that's certainly been seen in a multitude of churches who've gone through the so-called worship wars. You have those who want contemporary worship and those who want traditional worship. But you see, they don't understand behind that traditional worship are biblical principles. They don't know what they are. And so it's a matter of preference, you see. So we have to have two worship services, one contemporary, one traditional. Sometimes in daily life, that's why people continue to follow the same unbiblical way of doing things. Their fathers walked in sin in this particular aspect of life. They will too. When the apostle speaks of stirring up our remembrance, he's not speaking about stirring up us in order to live on memories. Our calling, says Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6, is to follow the old paths, but not for the old paths' sake. Our calling is to follow the old paths because those old paths are the truths of the Word of God, which we recognize as the way to honor and glorify God. So the apostle says here, it's his purpose and necessity to stir us up by putting us in remembrance in order that these principles of truth may be active in our minds, that we live by them. In other words, the Christian life demands that not a day should pass, but we should remind ourselves of certain things. And that with application to all our thoughts and activities. That's the value and necessity of our devotional life, of prayer and meditation in the Word of God. Yes, it's necessary that we be put in remembrance of these things by the faithful preaching of the word. But remember, it is necessary to remember these things every day, because every day we are opposed by the world, the devil, and our own sinful flesh. We have to even sometimes forcibly remind ourselves of certain biblical principles. We have to do that daily. We have to take time for God's word daily. Otherwise, those things of which we are vaguely aware will only become faint memories. And they will not be actively operating in our lives to give us fervent hope and the comfort of God's fellowship in a hopeless world. The certain urgency, both of the apostles' reminders and of my preaching of these things, as well as your own remembrance, is because we all face the certainty of death. And how shall we face death without hope? We all realize that unless Christ returns while we are yet alive, the end of our earthly sojourn will come through death. And we have been reminded repeatedly that we don't know when that will be. That might be in our youth. That might be in our 20s. That might be in our 50s, or 80s and 90s. We don't know. The apostle here looks to his own death. The Lord apparently told him his death would come soon. And he writes, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. You notice, he doesn't speak of death first of all. He speaks of being in this tabernacle. That's a very beautiful expression. That's an expression that acknowledges something about our earthly life. He looks at his present existence in this body as a tabernacle, a tent. Do you consider your life here that way? That's to consider yourself a pilgrim and stranger in the world. If you're a stranger just passing through, then you take a different perspective and have a different outlook than one who's in his home. There might be enjoyment in limited travels, such as travels that one might experience while vacationing. And one might even enjoy sleeping in a tent for a time. But for any enjoyment, there's not in a tent the comfort of home. Living out of a tent gets old after a while. Well, when we realize that we are pilgrims and strangers in the earth, we realize also by faith that we live in a tabernacle which shall be rolled up while the journey continues. In the next verse, verse 15, the apostle explains that journey as his decease. Now, again, that speaks of death. But the word decease tells us that death is in exodus. Death to the believer is just like the exodus of the children of God out from under the cruel oppression of Pharaoh, crossing the Red Sea and ultimately the Jordan to enter the Promised Land with all its possessions. Death is just the folding up of the tent and the passing from the bondage and captivity of this earthly veil of tears to the everlasting kingdom of perfect holiness and glory. Now the apostle points at the urgency of his diligent labors because of the certainty of death. This is what gives him urgency in his labors as a preacher. The importance of this truth, the significance of the truth of God for the church's hope, gives urgency to the apostles' labors, gives urgency for my labors too, and the labors of any faithful preacher. The weightiness of his calling pressed upon the apostle. And so it is with a faithful minister of the word as he stands before God's word of truth and he sees the urgency with which this truth presses upon the lives of God's people. The Spirit of truth speaks through the preaching of the gospel. There are times when a faithful minister would like to flee the pulpit because of what he has to say. But the heart of all that he preaches, the heart of all that I preach, beloved, is the gospel, which alone gives hope and comfort to you who believe. Woe be unto us if we preach not the gospel. But the same certainty of death faces you. And without the truth of the gospel, there's no hope in death. There's no hope without having God and His Christ on the foreground of our minds. The greatest and most urgent thing in all the world is to know with a living knowledge of faith the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That, after all, is life eternal. It is His truth, the glorious truth of the gospel, that transforms every other aspect of life. In Him and by His word alone, we have a true conception of man, a true conception of life. In Him and by His word alone, we have triumph over death and the grave. Beloved, these are things to keep in remembrance. May God give that remembrance to you and to me. Amen. Gracious Father, once again, we thank Thee for the treasures Thou hast entrusted to us in Thy Word. And we pray that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou wilt give us remembrance of these things, such remembrance that causes the glory of that truth to flourish in our lives, to come to expression, to the glory of Thee, our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt grant that to us in the week that lies before us. But also, Father, give us that remembrance through our decease. For Jesus' sake, amen.